Well, it's great to be with you this morning, New Life Baptist Church. That video was really a great video that sort of sums up where we've been in Philippians chapter 1. I do invite you to turn there in your Bibles if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning. I hope that you do. Philippians chapter 1, Paul has been teaching there, speaking to the church in Philippi about magnifying Christ. And for him, it did not matter whether it was by life or by death, but all he cared about was that Christ would be magnified. He was not concerned about himself. He was concerned about Jesus, and he was concerned about others. And then I guess we could finally see that he was concerned about himself. It's really great because this morning with John Powers being with us from the Gideons, it kind of pictures for us those who are striving for the gospel. And really what our message is about today, gospel-worthy conduct. And we see them striving together for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ to get God's word out. And I had no idea that you all went into hotels twice a year to check the Bibles out and make sure everything was good to go on with them. Didn't know that. That takes a lot of work and a lot of time. Now, when he was here sharing at the LCA chapel several weeks ago or a couple of months ago, he told us that the Bible, the full copy of God's Word, is called the Sword of the Spirit, and then the small orange one is called the Pocket Knife of the Spirit. So you can put that in your pocket and carry it with you very easily, which of course is the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, is that right? So we appreciate him being here with us today, and we'll certainly, I want to pray for that ministry here in just a moment. It's good to see all of you here. Those of you who have been traveling across the world almost to paradise, almost heaven on earth, to Hawaii. So it's good to see the Boysons back with us this morning. And great to be here. Let's read in our Bibles Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Please find it in your copy of God's Word. Scripture reads like this: "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Would you join me in prayer? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we come here today praying, Lord, because of the one who has been raised from the dead and the one who owns our lives. And Father, because he bought us through his blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. Father, we come here together today because of that. We can have the fellowship that we have today because of the gospel. We can, Lord, have the oneness of spirit and of mind that we have because of the gospel. We can strive together for purpose because of the gospel. Lord, all of these things, all that we are and will be, is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its impact in our lives. We thank you, Father, that all those who are in Christ are a new creation, that old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And Father, we thank you that your word is going out and through the Gideons as they serve in schools, as they serve in hotels, Lord, in businesses and various areas where they are able to have a reach with the Word of God and with the gospel. We pray, Father, that they would continue to have open doors for that purpose. And Lord, that all that they need would be supplied for them by the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in their lives. And Father, I pray that you would hear our prayers and other prayers on their behalf, and that you would so work through our prayers, Lord, that they might be blessed greatly. We thank you for John and for his efforts in the Madison County area, North Alabama area, and the others who serve there. Lord, do not forget the good that they've done. Please bless them tremendously. And Father, today now as we gather around your word, let us hear from it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You have a handout, I hope. I hope you found one in your bulletin this morning. We have 3 points that we're going to look at and then 3 points of application. We're going to explain the word And then we are going to apply the Word from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Again, this message is entitled Gospel-Worthy Conduct. And the reason that we've entitled that is because of the very first words found there in verse 27. And we'll begin to fill out our handout as you see some definitions and that we'll fill in there at the beginning of the handout. In verse 27, the Bible says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. The word only is monon, and it's a word that means simply, it's in an emphatic state. It means above all or at all costs. So Paul is saying, at all costs, no matter what, let your conduct. And the word conduct is a word that we get the word polite from, or perhaps politics, but it is a word that means to behave as a citizen, to behave like a citizen. And that citizenship is one, or that conduct is one that is to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is to be befitting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel, we throw that word around and use it a lot, but do we really know what it means? And I think most of us do, but I want to give you this definition of it. Gospel means God spell or God story. It's the story of what God has done to save sinners. It is the evangel or message of good tidings, as the New Testament commentary described it. And of course, we know the gospel and the tenets of it are the death, burial, resurrection, and then the appearance of Jesus. So often we will want to leave the appearance out, but that's actually very important. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4 and verse 5, we see that Paul said that he delivered unto them that which he also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to as many as 500 brethren at once. And he goes on to talk about the appearances of Christ. So the fact that Jesus appeared is vitally important, because his appearance as alive from the dead was proof to eyewitnesses that the Savior had really been raised. He had really conquered death. He had really come out of the grave. See, that's real important. And this morning, we need to be real clear on that, folks, that what the gospel is. And the gospel, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter what country you are from, what language you speak, what color your hair is. It doesn't matter about anything like that. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone. If you were here last Sunday night, you remember how in Numbers chapter 21, we looked at that snake, the serpent that was put upon the pole. Y'all remember that? The bronze serpent? And it says there that everyone who looks and anyone who looks will be healed. And we've all been bitten by the bite of sin. And we all are in need of deliverance from that. And the gospel is the means by which God has given that we can be saved. That's what it means, good news. It's good tidings. And boy, we all need that this morning. You may be sitting there today thinking that you don't need God. You think that you're doing your own thing, that you're going to live the way that you want to live, that it doesn't matter what anybody else says, and you're shaking your fist in the face of God, saying that you will do what you want to do. But I promise you, dear friends, that your life is like hanging upon a thread over the fires of hell. And it could snap, it could break at any moment, and you will forever be plummeted into hell and perish, being not fleeing from the presence of God, because you will experience the presence of God. It will be the wrath of God for all of eternity. You see, you think you're doing your own thing, but God will have the last word. Do not doubt that. And you've denied the Son of God, you've rejected the Son of God, you have spurned the Son of God, but I tell you, the one that you spurn and that you mock and that you reject is the only hope that you have. Christ crucified, risen again on the third day, is the only hope that we have and that this world has. And Paul knows that. And that's why he writes as he does to them here, because you see, we're going to see three things about gospel-worthy conduct. Gospel-worthy conduct is marked by three words. And now I have to admit to you, two of them I have borrowed from Warren Wiersbe. It's like the guy, the son of the prophet, who went out with the axe and he was chopping the wood and the axe head flew off and went into the water. And they go and get Elisha and they need help. And he says his biggest concern, this is his borrowed. Well, two words are borrowed in this, in the first part. The first one and the last one, but I put my own in the middle. Alright, here's the first one. Gospel-worthy conduct is marked by, number one, consistency. Now, it doesn't matter what the words are if you don't see it in the text, so let's make sure we see it in the Bible. In verse 27, gospel-worthy conduct is marked by consistency. He writes, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast. I know I'm stopping in the middle of the sentence there, but do you see the consistency? Paul is not wanting or desiring for the Philippians to serve Christ and let their conduct be worthy of the gospel only when he's there. He doesn't want it to be of eye service, but he wants it to be a conduct that he can hear of, a reputation that he hears about the Philippians, that they are walking worthy of the Lord, as he says in another place, that they are walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. He wants their conduct to be worthy, and worthy conduct is that which is consistent. Doesn't matter who's watching. Doesn't matter who's listening. It doesn't matter who is around, but it matters that you are striving to please Christ. And they wanted that conduct to be that way. Henry Ford said this. He said, you can't build a reputation based upon what you are going to do. We have to build a reputation. And Paul wants to hear about their affairs. He wants their reputation to be that of one that is worthy of the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. He writes there and he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You notice there that he commends them. They've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more. You see, Paul was in that struggle, that gospel paradigm shift that he had last week that we looked at, to where he was struggling about whether to leave and be with Christ, depart and be with Christ, or to remain, which is better for them, for their progress, for their joy of faith, for their rejoicing. And he thought that he might come and see them again, but he says, even if I don't, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. They were to stand fast in that. To stand fast, to be firm, to be like a lineman who digs his feet in on the field and he refuses to be pushed back by the defense, by those who are opposing him. He's refusing to be pushed back, but he is pressing forward. He is standing fast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said otherwise concerning this idea of standing fast. But he wrote, stand fast in the Lord in one place. In another place he says, stand fast and hold to the traditions. In another he said, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So the first point is consistency. Gospel-worthy conduct is that which is marked by consistency. You see, someone, an unknown source said this, you are writing a gospel, a chapter a day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? According to your life that you're living, the consistency of it, the conduct of it, what is the gospel according to you? Point number two. A gospel-worthy conduct is marked by connection. Gospel-worthy conduct is marked by connection. In verse 27, he continues in that sentence. He's, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast. And how are they to stand fast? this connection part of it, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's look at three aspects of that. First of all, in their motive. That which is inward, the spirit, the mind, that passion that they have, and the purpose, the cognitive thinking that they have about what they are doing, inwardly, they are connected in spirit and in mind. But they are also connected outwardly, because in their action, you see that they are striving together. So we see in motive, we see in action, and then lastly, we will see in purpose. They are striving together in their action. The word striving together means to wrestle in company with. Excuse me. Well, I've had some drainage. I've had like the some kind of sickness for, it seems like, the last month. It goes away and then it comes back. It goes away and then it comes back. And I don't know if I chalk it up to allergies or what, but maybe some of the rest of you are experiencing this as well, so that I'm not the only one. At least my sons are experiencing it as well. They're striving together. They're wrestling in company. A football team displays that beautifully. Any team sport displays this beautifully. Or a military, Army, Navy, Marines, Air Force, they are working together for a common purpose. They are striving together, as the word means, to wrestle in company with. So we see also that it is in purpose. Faith of the gospel. That's their purpose. That was the driving thing behind it. I've got about three passages of Scripture up on the screen that we'll look at. The first one is in Jude chapter 3. Jude wrote to his listeners, and he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly." You notice that right there? To contend. It's that idea of striving together. To contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The next slide, we see three parts of verses. But in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, Paul wrote there, and he said, "Fight the good fight of faith." In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "In the latter times, some will depart from the faith." And then finally, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, those things which he had heard and learned from Paul, he was to commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. New Life Baptist Church, we are one generation away. We are one generation away from no longer having, we can just say it right here in this church, sound doctrine. You see, because if we stop teaching sound doctrine, if we stop striving together for the faith of the gospel, you're one generation away. Your children will grow up, our children will grow up, and they will not know the Lord. They will not know the truth of God's Word. They will not stand for God's Word in the generation in which they live. That's why Paul is saying, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Not just for the solidity of the church, but also that it might continue to advance. Do y'all remember in this chapter where he wrote in verse 12, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel? And then he wrote later that he wanted to stay and remain and continue with them for their progress. It's the same word, that the gospel would continue to have effect in their lives, in the lives of the church, and in the world, everywhere where the Christians were. And here he wants them to, he's picturing the same thing, striving together. Not striving against each other, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. I remember, you may have been watching it a few years ago, when the national championship game, Alabama, and the quarterback and the center got in a fight on the field. Do y'all remember that at all? Does anybody remember that? I know Byron Boyston remembers that, and Boyston's got to remember that. But they I don't remember what all happened. I think the center turned around and pushed the quarterback. And when I saw that happen, I was like, man, they're not striving together. They are striving against each other. That is not what you want to see from a team. And Paul here is telling us to strive together. Point number three is this. We've seen consistency, we've seen connection, and now let's see confidence. Because in the next verse, in verse 28, we have confidence facing adversaries and we have confidence facing suffering. In verses 28 through 30, Paul writes, as they are striving together for the faith of the gospel and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. You see there in verse 28 that he doesn't want them to be terrified. He doesn't want them to be afraid of those who oppose them. So often, perhaps, we are afraid of those who aren't even really opposing us, but we're afraid they're going to oppose us. So we don't strive, maybe sometimes, as we should or could. But here he says, the fact that they are opposing the truth is proof of their destruction. But on the other hand, for you, church, it is a proof of your salvation. And all of this is from God. So they are to have confidence facing adversaries, but they also have confidence facing suffering. Look at verse 29. He writes there and he says, for to you it has been granted. Granted means given. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. It's real important that we pay attention to verse 29. You've got your Bible, look down at it because you need to see it with your own eyeballs. Verse 29. God gives His church suffering. God gives His church the ability to believe in Christ, but God also gives His church suffering. It has been granted unto you on behalf of Christ. And when we suffer, we are suffering not randomly, it's not bad luck, but we get to suffer on behalf of the one who has saved us. And Paul wants the Philippians to understand that because apparently, and we will see in Philippians 3, that there are adversaries, that there are those who are opposing the gospel, who are opposing the Philippians. And he's letting them know this isn't just by coincidence, this isn't bad luck, but it's been given to you for this purpose. And in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. That is apparently either one or two things. It is that they too are suffering like Paul was suffering, or their conflict here is that they too now understand what it means to live as Christ and to die as gain. They now understand, oh, yes, I want to depart and be with Christ because that is far better. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, but to remain with you is far better. You see, they were suffering in this conflict and they understood the conflict which Paul was enduring. Let's go to our points of application. I think we've kind of walked through the text, I hope, and maybe we haven't left too many questions unanswered, but continue to dig in it. This is a wonderful passage, but I want to seek to apply the word in the last couple of minutes that we have. Apply the word. Number one, without you, we are not together. That's kind of like, now that's original with me. I don't know, you need to think about that. Without you, we are not together. I mean, it's pretty clear, it's true. Without you, we are not together. It's kind of like Barry Beck's quote when he started a brawl in the 1997 Stanley Cup Finals. He said, we only have one person to blame, and that is each other. You got to think about that for a while for it to... I don't know if it makes any sense at all. But without you, we're not together. You know, think about it, folks. If you are the one who's not in one spirit, if we're not in one mind, if you're not a part of the team striving together for the faith of the gospel, then without you, we're not together. I used my quote a couple weeks ago about striving together. I'm going to have to use it again about Rocky Balboa. You know, he said about Adrian, she got gaps, I got gaps, together we got no gaps. Okay, okay? But if you're not here, if you're not a part, if we're not engaged, if we're not connected, then we got gaps. You see, you are vitally important, and I am vitally important. We are all vitally important to this body striving together. One mind, one spirit, striving together for the greatest purpose on the face of the earth, the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no greater purpose. Christian, I don't care if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a child, if you're a grandparent, I don't care what your position is, if you are a Christian, your single greatest purpose in life is that the gospel, that Christ would be magnified through your life. That's it. Your job, your family, everything else comes second. Jesus is first. Why? Because He bought you with His blood. You're not yours anymore. I am not mine anymore. We belong to Christ. And we're all growing in that, I hope. Number two, work at developing godly, worthy conduct. And it's not going to come easily. It's something that has to be worked at. We work at our play. We work at our work. We give effort in so many different areas. Are we giving effort to being consistent? Are we giving effort to being connected? Are we giving effort to being confident as a Christian? Standing in the face of adversaries, standing in the face of suffering, believing the gospel, and knowing that God is with us. Scripture says, if God be with us, who can be against us? And greater is He who is in you than he who is in the what? World. That's exactly right. You know, we should really be a little bit like this. When we come into this church on Sundays and on Wednesday nights, on Sunday nights, it's kind of like the football team going into the locker room. They go in at halftime and they drink their Gatorade, they get their IVs, get their ice packs, get whatever they do, get a pep talk from the coach. But then when they run out onto the field, they are all going out there with the same purpose, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We come here and we get on the same page because we are reading from the same book, right? It is this book that we are seeking to pattern our lives after. It is Christ crucified in the one that we are believing in. And we get together and we get on the same page and then we go out. I tell you what, we need to start doing this as a tradition. When we're going out, maybe we should start slapping the top of the door. When we run out, that's what football teams do. They run out of football, bam, they'll slap something, touch something, run out. Maybe we should have above the door, go make disciples. Strive together. Think about it. I mean, we're on the same team. And we're going out with the same purpose. Striving together. Number three, the gospel call beckons response. I'll close with two short illustrations. Hudson, the first, David Livingston, missionary going into Africa, trailblazer into Africa, once ran across a chief who was old and had not heard the gospel before, but David Livingston took the gospel there and he was saved, he was converted. And the chief said to him something along these lines, if the white man's God is the only God, why has it taken you so long to come and tell us about Him? Nye, a man that Hudson Taylor had the privilege of, with Hudson Taylor with China Inland Mission. Nye asked Hudson Taylor, how long have you had the glad tidings in England? Taylor felt a degree of shame as he said, several hundred years. What? Exclaimed the man. Several hundred years? Is it possible that you have known about Jesus so long and only now have come to tell us? He said, he sadly continued, my father sought the truth for more than 20 years and died without finding it. Oh, why did you not come sooner? Think about it, church. The gospel call that Christ died for the sins of this world. And you say, oh no, we're only for the elect. I tell you that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And because of that, we must be striving to take that gospel out to the world, to neighbors. As someone said, to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And I tell you, the light that shines the brightest at home shines the farthest. Preach the gospel here. Tell others of the gospel here. But there's a world of 7 billion people that need to hear about Christ. We need to get on our knees and ask God to open doors for us and show us how we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. This morning, hope that perhaps we've heard the gospel today, and if you realize, man, you're going to hell when you die. You are going straight to hell because you know that you've offended God. Today's the day you need to get right with God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to come begging God for forgiveness. And today, Christian, if you have heard the message from Paul, I pray that we realize, hey, we've got a purpose. And we've got to be consistent, we've got to be connected, and we have got to be confident. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, God, your blessings upon us today. Father, I pray in particular concerning those who are without Christ. Please, God, I pray, God, that they would be humbled before you. A broken and contrite spirit you do not despise. And Lord, there are those even here today who need to hear that. And we pray, God, that as John Powers told us, we pray your word would not return void today. It would not return empty. It would accomplish its purpose. And Father, for us as a church, we pray and we ask you to show us and grow us so that we can see how we need to be striving together more and more. Thank you for what we're doing already. Thank you for every aspect of this church where the gospel is the center of it. But Lord, continue to allow us to grow in being of one mind, of one spirit, striving together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.